You don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Let's turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 24. What an exciting day to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Get to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And then following the invitation, we'll be receiving the Lord's Supper. We do invite all those who have been saved, born again, scripturally baptized, to participate with us in the communion fellowship, amen. And then just a little bit of housekeeping. Immediately following the communion, we're going to be receiving that special offering that's going to our missionary and to build a Baptist church. Well, there is no Baptist church. Then in closing that prayer, we'll be heading out those back doors. So listen carefully. As you leave out the back doors, my wife and I have something special we want to give each and every one of you. If you're allergic to peanut butter, let us know. We might have something to help you. If you're allergic to chocolate, you're just out of luck, amen. So I'm sorry for you. But as we head out that back door, our premise is we're going to go to the porch, and our photographer is going to take a new group picture. It's been several years since we've done that. And hopefully it would just take a few minutes. If very quickly we just go out there, you get your little present, stand on the porch, smile, take a picture, and we could be home eating ham in about 30 minutes. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It's good to have you here today. We appreciate all the hard work that's gone on to make this day what a success it was. Let me just say this, that we had a wonderful opportunity for our Easter sunrise service this morning at Zion Baptist Church. If you missed that because you slept in and didn't want to get up, that's okay. You can see Brother Dan or my wife. They can send you the link to the YouTube video, and I think you'd be pleasantly surprised, amen. And it's maybe only like 30 or 40 minutes, the preaching part, and I think you'll be excited in what the Lord's done there and what he's going to do here as well. Well, today, like most holidays, Easter means different things to different kind of people. When I was a little boy, it meant simply this. The man got a new pair of shoes. Easter, we always got a new pair of shoes, and if the money and finances provided, we also would get a new suit. Back in those days, believe it or not, I wore leisure suits. I don't know if I'm dating myself or not, but cool little collars hanging out, and that's kind of what we had. And so we get new shoes, we get a new leisure suit, but also, thank the Lord for this, we got lots of chocolate candy, amen. And I know the Easter Bunny didn't bring it to my house, my parents brought it, but nonetheless, it still was chocolate, amen. Thank the Lord for that. But now Easter means so much more to me than that. I have this question as a way of introduction this morning. What does Easter mean to you? To some, it really has no meanings, and for too many people, it's just another day. Just another day, 24/7, doesn't make any difference to them. Some people go to work today. Some people have to go to work, and we're sorry if you have to go to work today. But I'm thankful that those who go to work and defend us and those that are there for the emergency services and those that are doing those little things that we just need done, I'm thankful for them. Some people, it's just another day. Others go on a family outing. They go on a family picnic, or they go somewhere and take a walk with their family. And oftentimes, those people that do those kind of things, they're not wrong necessarily, but if they're done without giving a thought to God, then it might have no meaning. To some, Easter Sunday has no meaning other than just another day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is all the same to them. But for millions of people, Easter Sunday has no particular meaning. As a matter of fact, a recent survey that was published from the land of Britain said this, that 50% of all people surveyed in Britain had no idea what the true meaning of Easter was. Now, they knew they had Easter Monday off. They knew what Good Friday was, but they didn't really know what the meaning of Easter was. Well, some say it has no meaning, yet others have the wrong meaning. Some consider Easter Sunday to be a high holy day, and it becomes to them the only day of the year that they go to the services down at the local independent Baptist church. They forget the example that's given to them by the early church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. They forgot the admonition that's given unto them in Hebrews 10:25 concerning our church attendance. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And then some consider Easter as the day set aside to wear their new spring wardrobe. Amen. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I think you ought to get something new, and it just Easter is just a time of renewal. It's a time of new life, and if you can wear something new, that is wonderful. But understand this, that most of the time when you put on something new on the outside, guess what? Oftentimes it makes you feel good on the inside as well. Let me just say this, that all of you are good looking here today. Amen. Even you, Joshua. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here today as well. But as I thought about that, there are some that has no meaning. There's some people that has the wrong meaning, but then there are some that have the right meaning. They understand what Easter or Resurrection Sunday means. And it's a day that's been set aside to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Jesus did die on Calvary's cross and was buried, but that's not the victory. The victory was on Easter, is that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He rose up from the grave. Up from the grave he arose, we sing, with a mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. What a wonderful song that is. You see, the truth is, Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And Luke 24, in verses 5 and 6, we find these words, "Why ye seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." So some, it's the day as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But then it's also a day to worship the risen Christ. Not just because he arose from the dead, although that's a good reason, but because one day, guess what? That we are going to be resurrected as well because we have placed our faith and our trust in him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21 and verse 22, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, when we were born again in Christ Jesus, we passed from death unto life. And Jesus was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Our victory is in him and what he accomplished by raising himself from the dead on that day. Number three, it's also a day for us to, get this now, recommit our service to him. A day to recommit our service to him. The songwriter put it like this, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say." And knowing that Jesus is the living, victorious Savior should encourage you and I to serve him in our daily lives, in and out of every day. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor was not in vain." Well, what does Easter mean to you this morning? That's the question. What does Easter mean to you this morning? Well, let's stand this morning as we read our text in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, as we stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to do so. And the Bible said, beginning in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchres, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be delivered to the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and mother, the Mary of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to the men as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. With God as our help, I want to preach you this message that I've entitled this morning, The Hope of Easter, The Message of the Empty Tomb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, oh God, we are so thankful today that you not only died on the cross for our sin, but Father, you arose again as you have said assuredly that you would do. So Father, as we gather here as men and women today, Father, some have received this resurrection of Christ. Some have put their faith and trust in what Christ has done for them, Father, and they have become a born-again child of God. And Father, we're thankful for that. And Father, may they be reminded of the significance, Father, of your resurrection in order that we might be resurrected one day as well. But yet, Father, sadly, there could be some here today that have never trusted in Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, they attend a church now and again, and they try to live a good, holy life, but, Father, they fail miserably like we all do. And, Father, I pray, Lord, as this message is brought today, Father, they might come to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way that we can get to heaven by him and what he has accomplished for us on the cross and by his resurrection. So, Father, save the lost today. Strengthen your people, Father, as we seek to honor you with this message, the hope of Easter, the message of the empty tomb. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. I think this is the greatest message that's ever been preached in all the world, that Jesus Christ is alive. Understand this morning that death could not hold him. Understand this morning that the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is alive. Creation could not hold the Creator. And so we serve today a living Savior. We don't worship a dead God. He lives. And even though many believe today, yet sadly there's still multitudes upon multitudes of people today that are living in unbelief. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here today living in this unbelief. I want you to see this morning that there is hope in Easter. The hope of Easter is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ today. And the hope that we exhibit as being born again, you can have in your life as well. Notice, first of all, this morning, as we think about the hope of Easter, the message of the empty tomb, notice, first of all, the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. Notice the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, in Mark 16, in verse number 9, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, who thought that he was the gardener. And then we find in Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 9, he appeared to the other women. And then he appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, in verse 15. Listen, we could stop right here and say there is enough evidence right there that he could be convicted as having been resurrected from the grave by these five or six witnesses already. But it doesn't stop there. He appeared to Simon Peter in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 5. He appeared to the disciples without Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse number 26. Then he appeared back again to the disciples when Thomas was there and told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side. He appeared to the 11 in the upper room in Luke 24 and verse 36. He appeared at the Sea of Galilee there making a breakfast for his disciples in John chapter 21 and verse number 1. And then according to this, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 7, the Bible tells us he appeared to 500 brethren all at one time. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 7. He appeared to the 11 at his ascension in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. What are you saying, Pastor Carroll? I'm simply saying this. There is a bona fide proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everyone was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There could be no question about it. It is an historical fact that Jesus Christ arose up out of the grave. Well, we see the proof of the resurrection, but notice something else. Notice we have proof of his resurrection because of the change in the lives of the disciples is another proof. Think about this. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, no doubt they were scared to death. The disciples were hidden away in the upper room. They were afraid, they were scared, and they were hiding from the Roman authorities. They had no idea if the Roman authorities were going to come and take them away and crucify them just like Jesus was crucified. And we find Jesus finds them huddled up together in the upper room, literally afraid for their lives. But when they had seen Jesus, when they had understood this, that he has conquered death, he has conquered hell, he did rise from the grave, they understood this, that he would never let them down. And so they went out with great boldness and great power that could not be overcome with the threats of the authorities from the Roman government. They knew and understood the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they changed their world proclaiming the message of Jesus raising himself out of the grave that day. Well, notice thirdly, we find the influence of Christ is proof of his resurrection. Notice his influence upon these couple of individuals. I think, first of all, of Saul. You might remember Saul in the Bible. He was a member of the Pharisee. We understand this, that Saul was a murderer, and his sole job, as we read about it in Acts, was to go out and persecute Christians. Find those people that turn the world upside down and persecute them and even kill them. We find Saul the murderer coming, Saul or Paul the preacher, amen. I think about Simon Peter, the profane one, one who denied Jesus Christ on three different times after he promised Christ, looking at him eyeball to eyeball, saying, I never will deny thee. I will die with thee if that's what it takes. We find the profane one becoming Peter, the proclaimer, who saw thousands upon thousands come to Jesus Christ as they preached this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think about drunkards, I think about drug addicts, I think about people just like you and I who have been saved by God's glorious grace in our lives and become missionaries and preachers and preachers' wives and servants of God, all because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Not to mention all the testimonies of every person here that has trusted Christ as their personal Savior today. Oh, you might not have been a murderer. You might not have been a drug addict or an alcoholic, but understand this, that you still were dying in your trespasses and sins, and at some point you understood that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and you repented of that sin, put your faith in him, became a born-again child of God. What a testimony that is. I remember a young man in my church of Pennsylvania, his name was Woody. And Woody was raised in the church, and Woody was kind of like the all-American boy. He loved hunting and fishing and camping, and he loved church, and he loved Jesus Christ. And literally, all his life, ever since he could remember, he served Jesus Christ. All his life. Not once did alcohol touch his lips. Not once did tobacco come into his hands. Not once did he commit fornication. You would say, look at his life, and you would say, thank God for that kind of boy. He stood up one time, and he said, I want to give my testimony. He said, it's not really much of a testimony. He said, I lived a life for Jesus Christ all my life. When he got done, I stood up and I said, Brother Woody, I said, listen, that is the best testimony that as a little boy you understood that you were lost and needed Christ and you lived for him all your days to this day. Listen, never be ashamed if that's you. Listen, never be ashamed if you were that drunkard, that alcoholic, that one who did terrible sins in your life, but God has forgiven you. Listen, sure, they're in the past, but listen, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus today, and you live and be obedient to him. Well, the message of the empty tomb, the hope of Easter, we see promotes proof of the resurrection, but notice something else. Notice the teaching of the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection. I think the resurrection teaches us a couple of things. First of all, it teaches us that the claims that Jesus Christ made about himself and about his resurrection are true. He claimed to be God. In his resurrection, he proved that he was God. He claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, that Messiah. In his resurrection, he proved he was the Messiah who had the power over death, hell and the grave. He taught many wonderful sermons and lessons, but in his resurrection, we see the fulfillment of those teachings of Jesus Christ. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he was speaking about the physical temple. He was speaking about his body, his own holy temple. And he promised eternal life to all those who would put their faith and trust in him. And everything he promised either has been fulfilled or will yet be fulfilled in the coming days. We see it teaches that all the claims of Christ are true. But notice something else. It teaches us that we have a living Savior. You know, today, literally, you can go to the grave of Muhammad. You can go to the grave of Confucius or the grave of Buddha or any other religious leader that you want to go to. And you can look at them and you might even say this, he's dead and he is here where they buried him. But if you go over to Jerusalem and go to the garden tomb, you can say along with the angel, he is not here. He is risen. As a matter of fact, you and I need a living Savior. We need a living Savior to help us bear these burdens of our life as our high priest. We need a living Savior to give us hope when there's hopelessness all around us. We need our high priest to intercede for us before the righteous and holy God, his Father, that he is. Well, the message of the empty tomb, the hope of Easter, promotes proof of the resurrection, provides teaching of the resurrection, but then it's lastly, and then we'll be done. We see the message of the empty tomb, the hope of Easter, propels people to the call of the resurrection. It propels people to the call of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection calls people out of sin. Every Sunday ought to be Easter Sunday for every born-again child of God. Every Sunday ought to remind us that he is risen. Every day we're called to forsake and to turn our backs on our sin. You see, this resurrection calls us into a life of love and liberty and service for Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he gave the church a worldwide commandment to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go to everywhere proclaiming the good news of salvation through him who had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Listen, we're not all called to preach. Maybe not all of us are called to go to a foreign mission field, or all of us are not called to minister to other people, but all of us are commanded to do this, and we're called and commanded to go and tell others about the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. The message of the empty tomb, the hope of Easter, promotes the proof of the resurrection, provides the teaching of the resurrection, and it propels people to the call of the resurrection to win a lost and dying world to himself. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Do you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you if you know about Jesus Christ. I didn't ask you if you ever heard about him or you celebrate Christmas, his birth, or Easter, his resurrection. Do you know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Have you personally accepted his finished work on the cross of Calvary for your sin? If you have done that, do you know then if you were to die where you'd spend an eternity with Christ? You can know it today. The invitation for you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is for you to come and receive Christ. You say, well, I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about heaven. I've been thinking about hell. I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. Understand this, that thinking is God working in your heart and life. He wants you to understand that you can't get to heaven on your own. He wants you to understand that you deserve death, hell, and the grave. You deserve to die and go to that terrible place called hell. But he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross in order that you might be saved. Maybe I'm speaking to some today who have known the power of the resurrection of Christ in their life. There's been a time in your life when you have trusted Christ and you understood that you were a sinner. You received Christ and for some small amount of time you walked with Jesus Christ. But lately you have not walked with Jesus Christ for quite a while. Maybe he's calling you back. Maybe some reason happened that you don't want to explain or even think about. But listen, you can get back in a right relationship with Jesus Christ today. Will you come and just humble yourself before God? He'll forgive you. And in his forgiveness, he'll restore you once again to the joy of your salvation. I think the problem with too many people today is they lost the joy of their salvation. They get excited at Christmas. They get excited at Easter. But the rest of the time, they lost the joy of their salvation. Listen, our joy is dependent upon our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The closer we are to him, the more joy we're going to have in our life. And maybe there is one here today who is ready to surrender their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some other manner of full-time service. Maybe you need to come today. Maybe you need to come as the Lord is dealing with your heart about anything this morning. This invitation we're about to have is specifically for you. On this resurrection day, would you be obedient to whatever the Lord has for you? Let's pray.